Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord, that we get to get in it Sunday after Sunday. But not just that, day in and day out, Lord, throughout the week. Thank you for the way that it has awakened us. Thank you, Lord, for the way that it's educating us. Thank you for the way that it is transforming us. And we pray, Father, that as we look at it today, we might be changed. That we might have perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at our Bibles in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul to Berea, they came there also and stirred the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. And they departed." So last week we looked at the Bereans, and we looked at the Bereans as they were, as unbelieving Jews that were not Christians yet, who were ready to receive the word of God, who were of a noble character, and therefore they didn't just dismiss the things that Paul said, but they actually went home and researched and got into the word of God to find out if those things were so. Now, they were unchristian, but my question is, what can we learn as Christians from these Bereans? What can we learn? What good example have they set before us as well-meaning Jews, but not yet converted Jews? What kind of lessons can we learn from them? And it is very important that we're able to watch people's lives, and we're able to watch and learn from a good example. And we need to realize that even in our own lives, we are either a good example or a bad example. Okay, so from the Bereans, we can learn certain things. The Bible says this: "Beloved, do not imitate that which is evil, but that which is good." Do not imitate what is evil, but that which is good. It is astonishing to me how quickly I can imitate something that's not good. I gravitate. Kids, isn't it incredible? Sometimes, I mean, have you ever watched kids just sort of just start digging at their nose? And you're just like, where did they learn that? At home. You know, usually at home. I mean, you know, we usually imitate things. Words. I've told you before that thing that happened to me with my friend who was sort of making jest of a couple Spanish words. Actually, it was with the beer that is damn. And then he kept referring to that damn beer. And, you know, he was laughing, and I was sort of, okay, well, I'll laugh with it. I just sort of didn't know what to say. And next thing you know, Loretta and I got in an argument, and out came. And I just thought, what in the world? And I hadn't used that word in years. But it is so easy for bad habits to get stuck into our life. But so difficult for good habits to be stuck into our life. And I would like to put forward to you today, that we need to be very purposeful in imitating that which is good around us. It is very, we need to be purposeful in imitating that which is good around us, because naturally we're going to gravitate towards imitating what is not good. And here these guys were people that searched the scriptures. They received the word of God readily. And they didn't just do it once, they did it daily. And don't you think, man, we can imitate some things? Now the question is, why should we be like the Bereans? Why should we be people of the word? Why should we search the scriptures readily and daily? Why should we do that? What's the purpose of it? You know, sometimes we can watch people. I mean, like I said, Jehovah Witness read their Bibles. Jews read their Bibles like nobody's business. And we need to ask ourselves, what is the purpose for us as Christians, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, believing in the Son of God, waiting for His return? What is it? Why is it that we, as believers, should be reading the Bible? Well, let me tell you first why we shouldn't be reading the Bible. Number one, we should not be reading the Bible in order to be able to argue with people. We should not be reading the Bible in order to use it as ammunition to people. You know, sometimes you find yourself reading with someone and you learn something, and it's amazing how automatically they apply it to their wife or to their husband or to their brother or to their friend, but not come to them first. And then they go home and say, well, the Bible says, and they use it as ammunition towards other people instead of using it as a way of being able to be educated in the things of the Lord and to be able, like it says in Isaiah, it says this. I love this verse. And I pray that this verse will be true in my life and that this verse will be true in your life. But it says this: the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He always, he awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Isn't that amazing? That, I mean, the contrast of to argue and to use it as ammunition, that the writer, and actually speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, says, I have received the tongue of the learned, that I might speak a word in season into somebody's life. Oh boy, we can use the word of God as a sword nicely, or we can use it as a sword to annihilate people. So we should not seek to imitate the Bereans, in order that we might be argumentative or that we might be more knowledgeable for the sake of being knowledgeable. As a matter of fact, one verse that hit my life when I first became a Christian was this. 1 Timothy 1:2-7. It says, as I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, be careful, because there are people that are using the word of God, but they have no idea what they're talking about. And they're argumentative. They just follow fables. But you know, you need to know this, Timothy, as a pastor. It is for godly edification. It is for sincere faith. It is for walking in love. That is why we use the scriptures. It is to grow as Christian believers. So we see that it is not to be argumentative with people and sort of annihilate and destroy people with the Word of God, but rather that we might use it properly in that sense, in that context, the contrast of arguing. Now, then the positive, why should we read the Scriptures daily? Why should we be given over to the Scriptures? Well, one thing that I have a real difficult time sometimes, and I'm sure maybe you've I'm sure you've had that as well, but when you meet someone and they say, "Oh man, you have such faith. You have so much faith. I wish I had the faith that you have." Now, if you were to ask me, I don't have that much faith. And when this has happened to me, it's made me ask myself, what in the world are they talking about? And I've realized that what they're talking about is that the little faith that I have is put in the right place. So it seems like I have a lot of faith, but actually I have very little faith, but I know in whom I believe. Now, how does that come about? How does a person increase in faith? How does a person get more faith into their life? And I can tell you, first of all, how they don't get more faith into their life. They don't get more faith by seeing another miracle. There are people that say, if I could just see God do this, then I would believe. I had a guy say to me, if I could just see Jesus Christ, if he would come to me like he did the Apostle Paul, then I would serve him. And the guy's not walking with the Lord to this day because he hasn't seen Jesus like Paul saw him. And I think that is a sorry excuse. Because to me, all we have to do is look at the book of Exodus and realize that more miracles never build more faith. They were always looking for another one. They were always getting another one. And they were always unbelieving. And God got angry with that generation because they didn't believe, because all they thought about was miracles. The Bible says, not through miracles we will get more faith, but it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Matthew, Jesus said in 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You want to see a person, a baby born and growing? Even in the womb, it is fed, nurtured by the mother. It comes out, nurtured by the mother, eventually weaned of the mother, and then begins to eat and be nourished. And then with proper diet, you see a little fragile thing become, I don't know, a Phelps, a Michael Phelps. And you think to yourself, man, that's amazing. What a machine. Now, if he would have starved Phelps, he would have not become a healthy swimmer like he did. But what did you do? You feed him. You know what? Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You want to be strong in your faith? Read the Word. Spend time in the Word. He will speak, God will speak into your life in such a way that you will be shocked at how you're trusting the Lord. People will argue with you, and he won't shake you, because you will know what you believe and why you believe it. The reason we're so insecure at times and we have no faith is because we don't read the Bible. We just don't read it. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there's no substitute to that. Nothing else will build your faith, will feed your faith like the Word of God. And then people will say, oh, wow, you have such faith. And you'll be like, I have the same faith that I always had. I just know what I'm talking about now. Think about it. I often use an illustration that's ridiculous, but I mean, I can have a lot of faith that a little ant's going to pick me up and throw me across the room, but it just ain't going to happen. Yet, I can have a little faith now that Jimmy's into kickboxing or whatever that stuff is, that he's going to pick me up, a little faith, and he's going to pick me up and throw me, and he might be able to do it. It just depends of the capabilities. As we study the Word of God, we get to know the Lord, and we put our little faith into a big God. How do we read the Bible? We must read it devotionally. We must read it devotionally. It means you open up and you take one letter and you say, oh Lord, just speak to me as I read this. And you just read and you watch how sometimes it's one word, sometimes it's one phrase, sometimes just something hits you and you're like, oh man, I gotta stop here. I gotta camp here. And whenever the Lord speaks to you something like that into your life, no one will be able to remove it from you. You can read it, and you should read it systematically. You know, you don't read, you're not going to pass school by opening up your Bible, by opening up your science book and saying, okay, what does it say today? No. You grab a book, a science book, and you have to read from cover to cover, and the teachers give you assignments. There's a system to it. We should get an education. We should read the Bible systematically. Some of them are letters. Some of it is poetry. Some of it is prayers. We should tackle them that way. We should intelligently be able to pick up a Bible and say, this is a letter. I wonder who he was talking to. Who wrote it? What were the circumstances? You know, and then be able to learn from it. Be able to read systematically. Be able to read it continuously, meaning longevity, not just picking up the Bible sporadically. You read, oh, today I read, oh, I remember 2 months ago I picked up my Bible. Notice the Bereans did it daily. The best picture to me is in the Old Testament where God would make the manna come out every day. And daily, we should wake up, and there should be an aspect where we pick up our Bibles. Whether it's right at the beginning, whether it's a little bit later, I mean, don't get on trips that way, but we should pick up the Bible daily. Read it literally. Sometimes we spiritualize things that should not be spiritualized. And read it, very important, obediently. If you read the Bible with just the mentality of just sort of getting more knowledge, you know what? It ain't going to take you anywhere. Jesus said this, if you do my words, you will know that my teaching is from God. James says, even the demons believe. He says, be doers of the word of God, not just hearers. And you know what? The temptation in my life is to read the word just to have God speak to me, but without me actually doing anything about it. And I don't think that should be my mentality. I don't think that should be your mentality. We should go to the Word of God where we say, hey, okay, Lord, what can I learn? What should I obey here? What should be part of my life? The other day, I think I mentioned it, but Loretta and I got in an argument, and I went to a barbecue, and I'm not one to be able to hide things. I mean, you can read what's going on in my life, sadly, immediately. And in this barbecue, someone said to me, what's wrong with you? And I just, what was I supposed to say? I was like, well, I got into a bit of a spat with Loretta. And Nikki wrote me a Facebook message or a text message, and she wrote the verse, a soft answer turns away wrath. That's the last thing I wanted to hear. But you know what? It was probably the best thing that I needed to hear. You know, and it's in those moments when we read the Word and when someone gives us a verse that we need to read it obediently, not just something that we just admire. I admire the Bible. Obeying it is something different. We should search the Scriptures because it is the only way to build our lives on a firm foundation. It is the only way to build our lives on a firm foundation. Jesus said this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus makes clear that in order to build on a firm foundation, we must be people who hear his words and obey his words. This goes with what I just said in a bit, you know. And the only place to read his words is the Bible. How in the world can we build on a firm foundation, which comes by obeying the word of God, if we do not know the word of God? How can I possibly obey something that I don't know? We just can't do it. We just cannot do it. And you know what? It doesn't say if the floods come. It says when they come. And they come in many different ways. Waves of condemnation. It comes in waves of fatality in people around us. It comes through illnesses. It comes through all kinds of stuff. When the floods come, that you might be able to stand. And I have seen marriages fall apart because they did not invest time in the Word of God. I've seen people fall apart because they did not obey the Word of God. And then they look at you and say, if God is there, where is He? And the reason they're in their circumstances and the disaster that they're in is because they heard the word of God and either despised it or admired it, but didn't obey it. And we need to be people that build on a firm foundation. I told you, actually, this morning, I don't know how it happened, but I saw this on Facebook. And Brent Yim is a friend of ours that passed away of cancer a couple months ago. His wife put this on Facebook, Andrea. And look what she wrote. I am asked often, Andrea, how are you? And rightly so, a good question. I will never be able to answer that question in a way that any of us will be able to wrap our brains around. After 4 months that have seemed like an eternity, how would you feel if all you wanted to do is kiss your husband or tell the very father of your firstborn child how he skipped kindergarten and went on to first grade because he was so smart? Or how your youngest is left-handed just like him. Small things, but huge to me. Every day I stare at his shoes. And I'm not afraid to be honest. I actually pray that God would bring him back. Crazy, huh? Some understand. A pastor told my mother-in-law, who didn't know Brent, and after watching his messages said, your loss is huge. You didn't just lose your son, but you lost your pastor and a huge spiritual giant. Brent is a great loss to many. It was Jesus in him, but it was also because he was willing to be with Jesus. Throughout the day, I stopped breathing just to touch him again. I would stop breathing just to touch him again or listen to him talk. I would give anything to do his laundry or pick up his annoying crumbs that he always left on the floor after I just cleaned, smiley face. Yes, I would do it all over again just to be with him one more day. And I don't think I would be able to ever answer that question properly. I loved him, humbled, broken, shattered, and can't wait to be where we were created to be. I mean, here's a person that I just loved, the husband that she loved, and she says, I just can't wait till we are together where we were created to be. That is a person that has built her foundation on a firm foundation, knows what she believes, know why she believes, and when the flood came, she's able to stand in it. And I am, to be honest, I don't want to say it in a rude way. I want to say it in a good way. But I'm weary at times of counseling people that they're in their circumstances that they're in because they did not listen to the Word of God. Because it's very difficult. You want to be sympathetic. But on the other hand, you want to say, just get off your butt and start listening and start obeying so you can build on a firm foundation. And I don't want to be mean to them. On the contrary, I want to encourage people that way. And it's not just luxurious words to be admired. It is real words to be obeyed. If we obey His word, we will build on a firm foundation. Number four, we should search the Scriptures because it makes us wise unto salvation. Paul told Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul cannot possibly be meaning, hey, Timothy, you haven't been saved yet, so you keep searching the Scripture, and in a couple of years you will be saved. He's not saying that to him. Timothy was saved. But you know what? Jesus didn't just come to save us from our sins so we could spend eternity with him. He came to save us from our sins, period, from our shortcomings, from our inadequacy, from our lack of knowing how to live. And the way of salvation is not just to redeem us eternally one day, but to save us even in this life, to show us how to live so that we would have abundant life here on earth. I might not be trial-free, but like Alex and Julian, when they went through their difficulties here financially and with number eight and stuff, she said, you know what? No matter what happens to us, money or no money, we love one another. And that's what matters. Abundant life in the midst of difficulties. And we need to realize that God has come to save us from ourselves here upon the earth. You know, many of you guys know that I've been doing the scuba diving course, and I'm doing one on search and rescue. I traded Werner an iPhone for a dive computer, which I'm wearing. And this thing has become very, very important to me. I know it's just a thing, and I'm probably an idolatry, but when I am under the water, it is my only safety. When I am under the water, it is my only safety. And here's the deal. You go to class, you take a scuba diving course, and they tell you when you get a dive computer, the first rule you must obey, the most important thing you must know is, what do you think it is? To wear it? Huh? Nope. How to use it. Read the instructions. You see, when you go into the water, I thought it would be simple, you know, just go down. I've always done it without bottles or anything. But actually, it isn't. Because as you go down, if you go down too quick, your ears, if you don't equalize, they can just blow up. They can burst. Then, when you are underwater, if you go down to 40, 50 meters, what happens is you can get oxygen toxicity. You know what that happens? You all of a sudden get drunk underwater just through oxygen. And you think, and you start feeling lightheaded, and you still feel like doing foolish things, and maybe you feel like going a bit deeper, and you can die. If you all of a sudden go down and you stay more than 5 minutes and 40 meters, for example, well, you actually have to stay in the water to decompress, which means that you have to probably stay in the water with extra air for another hour or 2 hours, depending how long you've been there. If not, you know what happens? The air that's been in you, the air bubbles that are in you, start coming out through your blood, from your blood vessels to your body and out of your skin in the form of rash. Or worse than that, air can actually go in outside of your lungs and collapse your lungs. And if you come up too quickly holding your breath, you know what happens? Is the air expands times 2, times 3, times 4, and your lungs can overexpand, and you can die. You can get an air embolism, which means an air bubble travels to your brain and you die. Who wants to go scuba diving with me tomorrow? It's crazy, isn't it? And the reason you have to read the instructions is because you have to know what you're doing, because there are dangers along the way. Look, scuba diving is serious, but not as serious as life is. And I am astonished at how we as humans love to grope. We love to try and figure it out. And some things we figured out pretty good, but other things we have no clue about. And we will not humble ourselves before the Creator of heaven and earth and say, I have your word before me. Teach me how to live. It's astonishing to me. And again, we find ourselves with people in huge messes because they've been taught by other people that a certain style of living is fine, when in reality, it's brought them disaster. You see marriages torn apart. You see kids abandoned. You see people just doing all kinds of crazy things because they have no clue how to live. And the Bible says that we should read the instructions. Psalm 78:5 says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that the children who will be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God. Psalm 78 puts it clearly. You need to know for yourself. In our rescue course, they said you would think is the first thing if you see someone drowning is you jump in and go save them. Well, I did once. When I was around 20-something, I had my girlfriend next to me. I thought I was going to be a really cool guy. And there was a girl drowning in the rough sea. And me, I said, watch this, girl. And I went out and I swam all the way to the girl. And when I got to the girl, you know what? I was done. And if it wasn't that a jet ski came to rescue both of us, we both would have drowned. And now we've learned you watch out for your safety first. And the first thing we need to do is we need to know how to live. And then in turn, we need to show our kids and our kids' kids the way to live. And I love to watch. I mean, my dad was not a good example. My stepdad was not the greatest example. My mom, she fumbled around. She's a nice lady. I love her to bits. And I love my dad and my stepdad. But they have never read the Word of God. And here it's all mapped out before us. And we're so reluctant to go to it. We're so proud. We think we know better. And then when we get ourselves in messes, we're not willing to admit that we got ourselves into the mess. Then we blame it on God. When He's left us the way to live. To save us from ourselves. How to deal with employment, sexuality, possessions, authority, parenting. All that stuff is just mapped out for us there. And we're just trying to figure out where it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. Write that down. 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. It says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I've been listening to a lot of Lecrae lately. Jimmy got me turned on to it. I played a song for you guys a couple weeks ago. I've been shocked at this guy. I mean, the lyrics are just powerful, powerful, powerful. If you don't like rap, it doesn't matter. Just buy it. You can support a Christian guy, and then you can get great sermons in it. I mean, just incredible. And he was brought up in gangs. His dad left. He was raised by his uncles. And he's got a song that I would play for you if I would have thought about it, but I didn't. And it's called Just Like You. And he says, I was looking for an example. I was looking for someone to follow. I would follow anybody. And then at one point, I wanted to be just like you. And they were in gangs. They were womanizers. They were in prison. And he says, I had no example to follow. And to watch this young man's life be transformed by the reading of the Word of God. And to be a rebuke and an example to the whole hip-hop industry is just unbelievable. You want your life built? You want your life saved from this world? That's why we give ourselves to the Word of God. We read it. We meditate on it. We obey it. So that we will be saved from this world. Number five, we read it so that we would be an example. Very briefly, it is amazing, astonishing to me to watch us. How many of us want our kids to walk with the Lord, to know the Lord, our brothers, our sisters, our mom and dad, our friends, and we pray for them? I got to ask you a question. Are you an example to those people of how a Christian should be reading their Bible? Are you an example? Are you someone that they can look at and say, man, what are they looking at? What are they learning there? It's just amazing. And I believe we should read it daily, not just for all those things, but also that indirectly we will be examples. If your Jesus is so worthy, so worth it, then He deserves for us to pay attention to be readers of the Word of God. Just in passing. Another one, as we want our loved ones to be saved, would be that as we read it, it also educates us that we're able to give them a reason for the hope that is in us. And this is the thing. You know, I can appreciate it and it's okay. But you can't always say, hey, we'll talk to the pastor. Here, oh, you want to know Jesus? Talk to the pastor. There's got to be an element where you spend such time in the Word directly that you know what you believe and you know why you believe it. And although you might need the help of the church, you also do your part. You also do your part in why you believe certain things. And let your life be built where you have reasons for the hopes you believe. And I told you a few weeks ago what the guy told me. You can dig as deep as you want. You can dig deep and it'll always be true. And we should be people that dig deep and have a reason for the hope that is in us. And lastly, and you're probably saying, "Woo!" I mean, you kind of noticed I've been a bit like a marathon. I just had a lot of stuff. And I could go longer even. You want to? No, I'm just kidding. But lastly, we should read the Word of God. We should read the Scriptures daily because they tell us of Jesus, our Savior. And I don't want to say too much. I just want to read something to you, which is very long. And Loretta told me, when you read it, please read it slow. So we're going to be here for a minute or two reading this thing. Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, wrote a book called Just Give Me Jesus. And I love how she said it, because she says it with a southern accent. You know, she says, just give me Jesus. Did I do that right? No, not really. I'm not very good at it. But just the reading of this, if you think that you know Jesus fully and completely, man, it's sad because there's no way. There is no way. There's always a new aspect of Jesus to learn. And this will help you to realize that. We read the Scriptures daily because they tell us of Jesus. Jesus makes God visible. She writes, He is enduringly strong. He is eternally sincere, entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally gracious. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizons of the globe. He is the Son of God. He is the sinner's Savior. He is the captive's ransom. He is the breath of life. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is august, and he is unique. He is unparalleled, and he is unprecedented. He is undisputed. He is undefiled. He is unsurpassed, and he is unshakable. He is the lofty idea in philosophy. He is the highest personality in psychology. He is the supreme subject in literature. He is the unavoidable problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of theology. He is the cornerstone and capstone and the stumbling stone of all religion. He is the miracle of the ages. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He forgives and he forgets. He creates and he cleanses. He restores and he rebuilds. He heals and he helps. He reconciles and he redeems. He comforts and he carries. He lives and he loves. He is the God of the second chance, the last chance, the slim chance, the no chance. He discharges the debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. He is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the foundation of faith. He is the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway to peace. He is the roadway of righteousness. He is the gateway to glory. He is the highway to happiness. He supplies strength to the weary. He increases power to the faint. He offers escape to the tempted. He sympathizes with the hurting. He saves the hopeless. He shields the helpless. He sustains the homeless. He gives purpose to the aimless. He gives reason to the meaningless. He gives fulfillment to our emptiness. He gives light to the darkness. He gives comfort in our loneliness. He gives fruit to our barrenness. He gives heaven to the hopeless. He gives life to the lifeless. He guards the young. He seeks the stray. He finds the lost. He guides the faithful. He rights the wronged. He avenges the abused. He defends the weak. He comforts the oppressed. He welcomes the prodigal. He heals the sick. He cleanses the dirty. He beautifies the barren. He restores the failure. He mends the broken. He blesses the poor. He fills the empty. He clothes the naked. He satisfies the hungry. He elevates the humble. He forgives the sinners. He raises the dead. His office is manifold and his promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is enough and his grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is indestructible. He is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is inescapable. I can't get him out of my mind and can't get him out of my heart. I can't outlive him and I can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but found they couldn't stop him. Satan tried to tempt him, but found he couldn't trip him. Pilate examined him on trial, but found he couldn't fault him. The Romans crucified him, but found they couldn't take his life. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. He had no predecessor, and he will have no successor. He is the lion, and he is the lamb. He is God, and he is man. He is the seven-way king. He is the king of the Jews, that is a racial king. He is the king of Israel, that is a national king. He is the king of righteousness, that is a moral king. He is the king of the ages, that is an eternal king. He is the king of heaven, that's a universal king. He is the king of glory, that is a celestial king. He is the king of kings and the lord of lords. Just give me Jesus, he makes heaven available. Man, is it worth it to read our Bibles, to give ourselves to the scriptures daily, to
to be like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus comes alongside and he opens all of the scriptures concerning himself. And nothing compares to opening our Bibles and to getting glimpses of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It enlarges our hearts. No person in history has had so much written about them like Jesus. No one in history has had such an impact on people like Jesus. Shouldn't we give our lives to the reading of the Scriptures? Shouldn't we give our lives to learning of Him? And Corrie ten Boom said this, "I'm afraid that when we get to heaven, we'll realize we've been living as beggars when we are King's children. We get satisfied with so little. We get satisfied with so little. When in reality, when we get glimpses of Jesus, nothing compares. And we should be a people that go from strength to strength, from growing to growing. You want your faith strong? Read the Word of God. You want to see Jesus? Read your Bible. And you will see how He will build your life. And no matter what comes your way, you will be unshakable, immovable, always abounding in the grace of the Lord." Let's pray.